I'm pleased to call upon Brother David Taylor to lead us in the third session of the day.
My dearly beloved brethren and sisters, in the hope that we share, maybe first of all, just pick up the threads if we can from the first vision. But just to remind ourselves of what we're talking about. Verse 17 had read, "Cry yet, saying, Thus saith Yahweh of armies, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and Yahweh shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem." Yes, we're looking, aren't we, brethren and sisters, for the comforting of Zion. How shall it be accomplished? Well, Yahweh had said, "Cry yet." He said, "Lift up your voice with a loud cry for the thrill and the joy of Jerusalem and of the land." And it's a cry, my dear brethren and sisters, that we must shout. It is a cry that must be infectious with us. And as those visions now on that dark night were before Zechariah, and as those things were vivid and were of an absolute reality before him, they must also be with us now. But what will bring it about? What will bring about the comforting of Zion and the choosing of Jerusalem? The four carpenters. They shall bring it about, brethren and sisters. The horns may scatter Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel. But the carpenters shall come, and they shall fray those horns, they shall terrify those horns. But first, brethren and sisters, must come the sorrow. For first of all, we notice that we have four horns. And so verse 18 reads, "Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, behold, four horns." Four powers, or one manifestation, or four manifestations rather, of one power. But first of all, we notice that Zechariah lifted up his eyes and saw and beheld. Now that phrase, "to lift up one's eyes," is a new one within the prophecy of Zechariah. We haven't come across it before. We have it again at the beginning of chapter 2, at the beginning of the third vision. We have it also at the beginning of the sixth vision in chapter 5. In the midst of the sixth vision of chapter 5 and verse 9. And again, in the first verse of chapter 6, the seventh vision. And we have one here who looks, and he sees various things. He sees glory, he sees hope, he sees the excitement of the truth, brethren and sisters. Along the way also, he sees difficulties. He sees apostasy. He sees trouble. But he sees beyond that trouble, brethren and sisters, he sees the glory. And we must lift up our eyes. It means, as we might imagine, to lift. And so we have been told, haven't we, that we must lift up our heads, for redemption draweth nigh. And when one thinks of the lifting up of our eyes, it obviously has a reference, doesn't it, to the eye of faith. For through faith, we are able to look up and see the joy and face the difficulties that come. As Zechariah now would do, he looked up, and what does he see? Four horns. He sees four horns, brethren and sisters, that were to scatter the people, the land, the city. Daniel, you know, also did this. If we go back to the book of the prophet Daniel in chapter 8, Daniel chapter 8 and at verse 3, we're introduced here to the ram. Verse 3, I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but the one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. He saw the power, didn't he, of Medo-Persia. He saw the turmoil that would come from that. But through the eye of faith, what did he see? He saw a development. He saw the development of the kingdom of men that must come, that must take its path, that finally we might come to that of which we read in chapter 10 of Daniel. And at verse 5, and he still lifts up his eyes, and looked, and behold, a certain man, a man of the one spirit, that was clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Yes, my dear brethren and sisters, as we lift up our eyes, we see the trouble, but we're able to look beyond. The one that does not lift up his eyes will fail. It's an old principle, this, brethren and sisters. According to at least Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we know that faith is a confident anticipation of things that are hoped for. It's a full persuasion of things not seen. We don't see them happen, do we, brethren and sisters? We have not literally seen go come upon the land of Israel as told in Ezekiel 38. But we see it in vision. We know it shall happen. We know that Christ shall ascend. We know the saints that shall go with him. We know the kingdom shall be established. There's no doubt in our minds because we've got faith. But if we go to that Hebrews chapter 11 and pick up a record there in verse 3, through faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God, so things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Yes, they saw them afar off. And so now, as we go back to the book of the prophet Zechariah, he lifted up his eyes. And about to come now for one or two problems. But his eye would be lifted up. And this looking up appears to have had quite an impact on Zechariah. This was real to him now. This vivid imagination, this vivid vision he has now of the wonders of the glory. And there he sees four horns. And that word comes from a root meaning to push, to gore. And why should one push? Why would they gore? Why would they scatter? Why would they plunder? They would do it to dominate. They would do it to gain ascendancy. You see, a horn is a symbol of power. It's seen in various forms. Let's first of all turn, shall we, to the book of Psalms, and Psalm 18. here we have a horn as a manifestation of divine power. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. And he is, isn't he, brethren and sisters? He's the strength of salvation. Yahweh is that supreme strength upon which each and every one of us can rely. And that power is seen in various ways. It was seen in the Levitical ministrations, wasn't it? And there in the tabernacle, we have the altar with horns to speak of the power associated with it in those ministrations. Or on the other hand, it can be seen as power as manifest in the kingdom of men. And the context must demand the manifestation. Therefore, what we have here must speak of the kingdom of men. In Zechariah chapter 1. It can speak of nothing else. But first of all, let's turn, shall we, to Jeremiah chapter 48. Just to show that it can speak of nations. It can speak of powers. For Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 25, the horn of Moab is cut off and his arm is broken, said Yahweh. Notice the connection between the horn and the lack of strength. And so when the horn is broken, the power is gone. We saw, didn't we also, when we looked a little earlier at Daniel chapter 8 and at verse 3, when Daniel lifted up his eyes, and what did he see? Two horns. And we know, don't we, that those two horns speak to us of two kings, of the Medes and of the Persians. Yes, they speak of power. They speak of kings. But in Eureka, Brother Thomas quotes a certain Dorbers, if that's how we pronounce it, I don't know. And he says that horns upon a wild beast are not only expressive of powers, but also of such powers as are tyrannical, ravenous, and at enmity with God and his saints. And such, my dear brethren and sisters, is the context with the horns in Zechariah chapter 1. And we say that because we notice what these horns do. They, notice verse 19, they are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And also in verse 21, these are the horns which have scattered Judah. And the end of the verse, of the Gentiles, which have lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Yes, it speaks of the horns, or the power, the kings, if you like, of the nations, of the Gentiles. It speaks, my dear brethren and sisters, of the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7. Shall we just remind ourselves of them? If we go back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 3, again we've got a vision by night. Verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. That reminds, of course, also reminds us immediately, doesn't it? It speaks of the kingdom of men because of the fact that they come up from the sea. But the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet of the man, and a man's heart was given to it. And you might notice on the chart that those four horns have been placed upon four beasts. And the late Brother Colin Spur has interpreted to show that he speaks of those four beasts. The second one we notice was like a bear in verse 5. The third was like a leopard. And the fourth was so terrible and dreadful and strong exceedingly that it is indescribable. We're not told what it looks like, except that it's dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And so there are those four horn beasts. They speak to us of the kingdom of men. They speak to us, don't they, of the four metals of Daniel chapter 2. Now those four horns we notice, those four beasts, that kingdom of men, in Zechariah chapter 1, if we go back to our chapter, we notice that these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel and Jerusalem. That is, they've tossed them about, they've diffused them, they've sent them into the four corners of the earth. It's the word that has been translated as to winnow, so that they scatter with the winds. It's a most apt description, actually, brethren and sisters, of the way in which the city, the people, and the land have literally been tossed to and fro through the earth. But you know, as we said this morning, it wasn't just a matter of an unfortunate situation that this would happen. Shall we go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 32? It was judgment upon the iniquity of the fathers. Exodus chapter 32. Remembering, brethren and sisters, that as we do our utmost to manifest the Father, we are in a small manner a manifestation of him. We have been called that we might be him to the greatest of our ability. And if that is applicable to the faithful, it is also applicable to the unfaithful, that they are one and a part of the gods that the unfaithful worship. And so in that context, let's have a look at Exodus chapter 32 and at verse 20. Remember the record, they worshipped before the golden calf. Moses was away, and now he returned. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. They were apostate, brethren and sisters. They turned away from Yahweh their God. And what did they do? What did Moses do? He burnt it in the fire. And so Israel later was to suffer under the fire of affliction. And it was strawed upon the water. It was scattered, if you like. It was tossed about. It was diffused. It was winnowed. And they made the children of Israel drink of it. They had to suffer as a result of their own iniquity. And so it was not surprising, was it, that Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem were to be scattered. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so it was, the dust was strawed on the waters. Now we notice that this scattering concerns Judah, Israel and Jerusalem. Now Judah has a special relationship, doesn't it, to the people that are in the land. If we were to go over into chapter 12 and at verse 7, reminded here of the redemption of the nation in the latter days. At verse 7, Yahweh also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Yes, the tents of Judah first will be saved. Those that dwell in the land are called there, referred there to the tents of Judah. But we notice from chapter 1 and verse 19, but it also has reference to the land itself. And subsequently to Israel. And the term Israel, or Ephraim, is that part of the nation that is without the land. Those that are in the diaspora, those that are scattered about. We remember, don't we, from Ezekiel chapter 20, where we have there of the regathering of the children of Israel, of that which is yet to come under Elijah. Chapter 20 and verse 33. As I live, saith Adonai Yahweh, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered. With a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And who? Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Israel. Verse 30. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, the northern kingdom. Israel speaks, we believe, the people of the dispersion. So the people of the land shall be scattered. The people throughout the earth shall be tossed. And so shall also the city. Micah chapter 3, if we need any reminding of it. Verse 12, therefore shall Zion be your people, shall Zion for your sake be ploughed to the field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. How sad. How sad, brethren and sisters, that the nation, the people, the city had to be plundered. Babylon, you know, had not done that. This is where faith was required. They could so easily have been disheartened and stopped work again, but no, they don't. Now let's look at those, therefore, let's look at these four horns. There's no question, is there, brethren and sisters, that they answer to the four beasts of Daniel 7? But did they all scatter Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem? Babylon, yes. Destroyed the city. He carried them away. Rome also. The Greeks did up to a degree, because in the year 320 BC they took Jerusalem and they took with them 100,000 captives. But as far as we know, they didn't scatter the city. Not to take the captive, don't scatter it. The Persians may have persecuted Jewry, but they didn't scatter Jerusalem, did they? So how then did all these four horns scatter? Well, you see, although these four horns, these four beast powers, were separate kingdoms in their own right, and according to profane history, they are distinct and separate, and they each had their own brand of government, scripturally speaking, there was only one kingdom. And we know that, don't we, from Daniel chapter 2. Remembering these metals of the image speak to us of, coincide, don't they, with the actual beasts of Daniel chapter 7. And in chapter 2 and verse 31, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar saw an image. But he, as we see, read in verse 2, was only the head. He had a head of gold. And a head is useless without arms and legs and a body. Utterly useless. It demanded, didn't it, the establishment of one image, that one image might stand upon its feet. And so, together, in its various manifestations, we see the four horns. We see a warrior now of which its constituent parts were gold, silver, brass, iron, clay. And only when they're put together do they form one image kingdom. So that when we come to verse 21, we notice verse 21 of our chapter, Zechariah chapter 1. What came these to do in his sake? These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these have come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles. Yes, together, brethren and sisters, they scatter. And what do we see? We see a much broader dominion now, don't we? We notice when we put these four powers together, we see a stretch of land that stretches from the Indus to the Atlantic, from Africa to Northern Europe. So what we see now is a wide group of nations that have all done their bit to scatter Jewry and desolate Jerusalem. We don't speak specifically, do we, and only of Babylon, Persia, Greece and Rome. We speak of a kingdom of men as a whole. There's been no place on earth, has there, where the Jew has not been taunted, persecuted, or been in fear of his life. Nor has there been any nation of any importance upon the face of the earth that has not placed its trademark upon the domination of Jerusalem. There is, of course, in a way, a fifth horn power. That fifth horn power comes out of the fourth horn. Daniel 7, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that before it. It had 10 horns. We're talking about the Roman indescribable, terrible fourth beast. But verse 8, I considered the horns. And behold, there came up out of them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. The Roman harlot system came out of that fourth horn. It was a system that led the world as the champion of hatred of the Jew. It pumped thousands of pounds to desolate Yahweh's holy city. And so what do we see now? We see a city in ruins. We see a nation now prostrate on the ground. And why? Because things have never changed, have they, since the times of Sinai and the golden calf. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself cried over that city. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, the hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Yes, brethren and sisters, The master cried over that city. There was an awful situation when they would not heed the word. And so the city was desolated. The people were scattered. And so, if we turn over to the Gospel record of Matthew and at chapter 24, what do we see? We come there to the Olivet prophecy. We come there when the Lord Jesus Christ has come as a commander of the Roman legions. And what has happened to the nation? As it has been scattered, galled, winnowed. 24 verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. And there was a nation prostrate on the ground, and the carcass lies there. How sad. But we know, don't we, brethren and sisters, that on the basis of Ezekiel chapter 37, that nation, that carcass, shall revive. We've seen the beginnings in our day, haven't we, of the reviving of that nation. And now the scene changes. For 6,000 years, Yahweh's people and land have been oppressed. And so now we're given a vision of a change. Shall we go back to our chapter? Yahweh showed me four carpenters. Now you might remember at the beginning of this vision, we noticed that Zechariah lifted up his eyes and he saw the horns. He would see the troubles that would come. But now Yahweh ensures that Zechariah sees something else. He specifically showed him four carpenters. And why? Well, this was something special now. Here is the divine purpose coming to a climax. And the Father is ensuring that Zechariah might see it. And so he drew his attention to four carpenters. Now that word carpenter is a word that, if we're not very careful, could be a little bit deceived. Because we're not talking about, necessarily anyway, of a carpenter as we know it. It's a word which means to engrave, to plough, to fabricate. That is, to manufacture. It speaks of a craftsman or an artificer. It's translated as such. As an artificer, a carpenter, a craftsman, an engraver, a mason, a maker, a smith, a workman, or such as wrought. It is not necessarily a carpenter. It can be, but not necessarily. For an example of this, turn with me, if you would, to the second book of Samuel, chapter 5, and verse 11, where we have that same word twice. Second book of Samuel, chapter 5, and at verse 11. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. Now, the word translated as carpenter in Zechariah, we see twice there. But that word carpenter, as we have in verse 11, has the word as an artificer, as we have in Zechariah, as well as something else. And so what that should read is this: an artificer in wood, You've got two Hebrew words there, translated as carpenter. One is artificer, the other is wood. An artificer in wood, and artificers in stone. And that's what the word, what's that telling us there? That you've got many artificers, many workmen, many craftsmen. So we see, don't we, that that word, but the word translated is only the craftsman in Zechariah. Now, so when we, so it's not specific. Now, as regarding a carpenter, as we know it today, well, there were many around the city, beaming them away at the work. But there were also craftsmen in stone, and in cloth, in gold, in silver, in many sorts of materials to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the place where Yahweh had determined his place is known. These, my dear brethren and sisters, are Yahweh's servants, aren't they? Busily working, being involved in the rebuilding of Yahweh's temple. And of course, we can't help but recognise the spiritual import of it, can we? Not at all. Because when one thinks about it, Yahweh's ecclesia has many workmen, many artificers, many duties, some to teach, some to care, and so forth. Many aspects of the truth. But they all come together into one ecclesia, one body. Let's have a look, shall we, at Exodus chapter 35, because we have another reference to it there. And we've come to there to the record concerning the building of the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 35 and verse 35, and the record there, the word there is used as an engraver. Then hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver, the craftsman, and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, in blue, and in purple, in scarlet, in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. That is the work of the workman, craftsman. Remember, it's in the context, isn't it, of building the place where Yahweh would place his name, as it was in Zechariah chapter 1. Who was this engraver there? Well, verse 30 reads, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, Yahweh hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And Bezaleel means in the protection of Ael. And that's exactly our position, isn't it, brethren and sisters? That we have been taken and are protected by him as we try to rebuild the walls that are broken down. That we are called by God for his purpose, and he cares for us, he protects us. Now, verse 31, he hath filled him with the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God manifests itself in various ways. Notice, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. You see, there are various works, is the truth, aren't there, that we must perform. The work of Bezaleel is not one of an artistic flair that man might have of creating a few of his own ideas, but they are things whereby the mind has been educated in divine things, and secondly, an ability being translated to declare God in one's life. And it's the thing we must all do, learn the truth, and then do it. And of course we are reminded, aren't we, of the words of the Apostle Paul in the 2nd of Timothy in chapter 2. Second Epistle of Timothy, chapter 2, and at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes, brethren and sisters, we must study. We must be diligent in the work. That's what the word means. We must be craftsmen, that we may declare God. You see, if we put in the effort, Yahweh will provide us with the ability to do his will. The ecclesia, of course, requires workmen, but notice that although we must all conform to the divine pattern, nevertheless, we're not stereotypes. There are cunning workmen, there are embroiderers, there are weavers. No, we must not all be the same, but must all give Yahweh the glory in the various ways we have been blessed. And so, if we stood in the writings of the Apostle Paul, remember, don't we, what he said to the Ephesians at chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yes, there's one body, but many parts. And so, there were various artifices spoken of to Zechariah. But we notice that there were... Just one other point. You may notice on the chart that those that depicted of the carpenters are not all dealing with wood. Some are in stone and some in timber. And so, why poor? Well, remember, don't we, that Israel marched in four divisions under the banners of Judah, Reuben, Ephraim and Dan. They encamped four square. The Most Holy, we remember, with a cube. And within the Most Holy, there were four things. There was the mercy seat. There was the ark, the cherubim, and the divine glory. And actually, within the ark itself, under the mercy seat, were also four things. There was two tables of stone. There was a pot of manna and a rod that budded. Brethren and sisters, these things speak to us, each of those things speak to us of nothing else but the truth. The glorious truth. And so here is the truth, manifest in four. In a fourfold manifestation. Revelation chapter 4. And verse 6, and before the throne was there a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four, not beasts, but living ones, full of eyes before and behind. The first living one was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And there were those four aspects of royalty, of servitude, that God is to be declared through man and God manifestation. And of course the example of all these has been seen by Christ himself. Because remember what Christ was? He was a carpenter. And the exhortation to us is it not that we might have a mind that within him as the brethren of the carpenter. And so we have this fourfold manifestation of Yahweh seen in Ezekiel chapter 1 in the cherubim, in Revelation chapter 21, in the four square city, in Isaiah chapter 6 in the seraphim, and in Daniel chapter 10 with the certain man. And so we go back to our chapter. So what are they to do? What are they to do, these four carpenters? The man of the one, the Elohim of the future age. What is their work, brethren and sisters? It is to fray the horns of the Gentiles. We notice there in verse 21, what came these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them. To cause an affray. That's what they're to do. To shudder with terror. And the whole earth will shake, won't it, brethren and sisters, as the living ones, endued with Yahweh's power, will go forth, put fear into the kingdom of men. That kingdom of men that has tormented, ridiculed, and oppressed the servants of the Most High God for a very long time now. But what saith Yahweh? He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so, the faithful ones down to the ages of time, since the time of righteous Abel, who have taken hold of the truth, shall be endued with being part of these carpenters. And they shall have the work of causing an affray. We know, brethren and sisters, that we are on the threshold of he's being called away. But let us go over, shall we, to chapter 14. Verses 1 and 2 has spoken, hasn't it? But the city is taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, the final desolation of Jerusalem before the manifestation of the affray. And then, verse 3, shall Yahweh go forth. And verse 11, Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. The little horn of the beast, my dear brethren and sisters, would have been slain. The whole world will be reshaped by these four carpenters. And what shall we have? In verse 21, a situation where there shall be no more the Canaanites. The little horn of the beast will be destroyed, brethren and sisters. He would have gone. He would have gone that Yahweh's kingdom might reign gloriously. And our hope, my dear brethren and sisters, and our desire is this, as we echo with the words of the Apostle John, come quickly, Lord Jesus.